Last week, Mike came on and said, aren't you guys sick of listening to this? And I'm sure I was probably one of the very few people that kind of hung their head, made sure no one was looking and saying, well, no, I actually kind of like listening to stuff like this. I am a talk radio junkie. This is all I listen to all day long. It's not my fault. I blame the radio stations. It's really not my fault. If the radio stations would play more than the same 20 songs over and over again, maybe I'd listen to more music. But, you know, I do a lot of driving for my job, go from house to house to do estimates or repair and do jobs, you know. So I get a lot. I mean, I'll get about 3 hours, sometimes up to 3 hours of travel time, which translates into 3 hours of talk radio a day. That is more than your healthy dose of radio. But in the last, you know, 3 years of listening to all this talk radio, I like to listen to, my favorite is more the conspiracy side. I'm probably losing a lot. I know if I didn't lose you at talk radio, I have now lost you at conspiracy talk radio. But that's my favorite. It's the most entertaining, most bang for your buck, and that's what I listen to. A guy by the name of Alex Jones out of Texas. I listen to this guy ever so often. I'll kind of have to I have to rotate it. I have to cycle through it like a supplement, because if I stay on it too long, I just like go crazy and believe every single thing this guy is saying. So I cycle on and off of it. But one thing I noticed when I first started listening to him, the thing that really just blew me away was I was so fascinated with the commercials that played on his radio station. I mean, commercials like, okay, you need to buy this long-term food bank. So, you know, dry food storage and build up this dry food storage. And you need to invest in gold. And this was 3 years ago. Invest in gold for security purposes. Well, recently, Glenn Beck, who has a big, big radio station, third most listened to in America, it's on a big network. This isn't like a crazy, small, little independent thing. Big network, he advertises invest in gold for security purposes. I mean, this is on a big network. There's a growing fear, an established fear, and it's growing in America of this sense of financial insecurity. And they advertise invest in gold because when the dollar collapses, which it eventually will, according to some of these people, gold is what's going to keep you financially afloat. And so I was really shocked to see all of these commercials started to come over now that economic climates are unshaky, and so it's gone from the conspiracy world to pretty mainstream. I mean, that should speak to something about the level of security or the level of trust that people have in the current economic situation. So there's this established fear, and it's a growing fear, of the nation's economic future in America. People are making changes in their spending habits, traveling less, eating out less, partaking in less recreational activities. Basically, sales are down, okay? GM, sales are down. I mean, there's not a whole lot you can do when sales start going down. You're going to have some cuts somewhere, and if you have competing companies, someone's going to lose out if sales are down. And that's where we're at right now. People are losing their jobs. They're losing their cars. Some are even losing their houses. Repossessions are up. I have a friend who works for a bank, and you know he's letting me know like it's crazy how so many people are not able to make payments. And what was once a pretty stable, not too long ago, a fairly stable economy, now is starting to look pretty shaky. And some people are, you know, referring back to the 70s. And saying, well, it's a lot like the depression we had in the 70s. And some are even looking back to the 30s and 20s and saying, no, that's where it's headed. Did you come here to be encouraged today? I'm sorry. I apologize. It's my fault. I have a professor at school, and he told us we have groups that meet just to encourage each other and to share what's going on in your life. And he let us know, you know, just overnight, his portfolio, boom, cut in half. Just overnight. Kid in college, wanting to retire at some point in time. And it's a game changer. You know, what has gone on in the last year, last couple years, is it has moved fast and it has changed the game for a lot of people. And so the question that is raised here is, how are Christians to respond to this economic collapse, economic downturn, recession, depression, whatever term you want to give it? Something is going on towards a negative. How are we going to handle that? How are we going to handle the current economic situation? How do we handle financial burdens? Or even worse, how do we handle threats on our own life? I mean, ultimately, that's what it comes down to. Yeah, we're worried about losing some of our toys, but ultimately, we're worried about losing our life. If we don't have shelter or food, how are we going to provide for our families? There's some real deep issues connected to this. And so how are we as Christians to respond to this huge issue? And these are the questions that I believe Jesus is answering in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And you can go ahead and turn to page 691 in your Bibles. And we're going to be looking at, again, Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And I've titled this, "Don't Sweat the Big Stuff." I don't mean this to be cute. Maybe I do a little bit, but I don't want the cuteness of it to rub you the wrong way, okay? I don't want you to think I'm making light of a situation. This is just the best I could come up with. Don't sweat the big stuff. I really think this is what Jesus is telling his people that are following him. He's saying, look, you guys think you have some big issues in your life, but I'm going to tell you not to worry about it. I'm going to tell you not to be anxious about these huge issues. These are big issues. We are talking about big life issues. I'm going to tell you not to worry about it. And before we get to Matthew 6, 25 through 34, real quick, just to catch you up, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. And last section, Mike taught from verse 19 through 23. And he said, don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up your treasures in heaven. So Mike got to teach on what to do with money. If you have money, if you have treasure, if you have where to put that, and how to utilize that here in this world. And now today, Jesus is going to transition into a time where he's looking at, what if you don't have money? So you can sin with money, and you can sin without money. Both people are still focused on money, and both people are still sinning. There's a way to sin by having, and there's a way to sin by not having. And the connecting verse is in verse 24, the verse right before where we're starting. It says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And this connects those who have and how they sin, and those who don't have and how they sin. It's connected by this one verse, therefore, verse 25. Therefore, whenever you see a therefore, look to see what it's there for. Right, you guys got it. Hermeneutics 101. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Right out the gate, command number one, do not be anxious. Look, do not be anxious over some big stuff. Don't be anxious over your life, what you're going to eat. He's talking to people. Now, this is a mixed group. There are some people that come from a rich background. There are some people who come from a poorer background, and some people in between. He's got a wide variety of people. And he just got done telling the people that have money, hey, don't invest it in this life, because you're not taking it with you. It's not going anywhere. Why don't you invest it in something that matters? Invest it in the kingdom of God that will last for eternity. And then he turns to the people who, that doesn't resonate with them at all, because they don't have anything. And he says, don't be anxious over your life. These are people that literally, they might be thinking, okay, next week, I might starve. If I lose my cloak, next week, I could freeze to death. These are real issues. If it wasn't a real issue, Jesus wouldn't be bringing it up. This is something they are facing every day. And he says, I'm telling you not to be anxious. He gives them a couple reasons for this first command. He says in verse 25b, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? There's something bigger. There's something greater than what you can see on the surface. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than them? God cares for the birds, and you're greater than them. You can trust God. Verse 27, and which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your lifespan? You're just spinning your wheels. You're not going anywhere. You're not adding anything to you. In verse 28, why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I don't know how many of you throw your flowers in the oven. My wife would kill me if that ever happened. He's talking about just some random root weed that grows out in the field that people would gather and throw into an oven so they could make pottery. They would kindle and they would get the fire going. And he says, look, this is just an ordinary blade of grass. Just no big deal. No one toiled over it to get it going. It grows. And it looks good, it looks beautiful, and then it just gets picked up and thrown in the fire. And you last longer than that. You are more valuable than the grass of the field, and more valuable than the lilies of the field, and yet God clothes them, surely he'd clothe you too. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. The Gentiles seek after this. This isn't like an ethnic slam. This is a way to say those people who are not a part of God's family. Okay, Jesus came and he brought the gospel to the Gentiles. But at this point in time, they had not gone out to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are living their own life separate from God, separate from being connected to God's family. And he says, you're living like that person who doesn't know God, that person who's not in a relationship with God. That's how you live. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Okay, so Jesus says, don't sweat the big stuff. Big life issues, you eat, clothing, and shelter, don't worry about it. Okay, don't sweat it, bro. That's what the Greek says. Do not sweat it. How can he say that? What is anxiety to begin with? I mean, we might want to try to figure out this term. What is anxiety? I want to look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, and just kind of get some sort of working definition. I might be stretching this verse a little bit too far, but I think you're going to see some principles that Paul is telling a church that is deeply burdened, and he wants them not to be anxious. And he's going to tell them some things. I think we can draw some principles out to get a good idea, a working definition of what anxiety is. It says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. In verse 4, if we can flip back to that, verse 4, it says, rejoice. If your contemplation, okay, I'm talking about anxiety, it's kind of in the mind. We all kind of know what we're talking about. We're talking about worry, contemplating. Contemplating, did I add a syllable to that? We're talking about contemplating, just really thinking about an issue. If your worry causes you to not be able to worship and rejoice in the Lord, you have definitely stepped into anxiety. If you are too focused on your situation and what's going on, and your problem, that you are not able to worship God and praise him for what he has done in your life, you've stepped over. You've stepped over into anxiety. Verse 5, if you are not able to reason, if your reason is absent, okay, if you are so focused on your problem, some of you guys know these type of people where they just get completely flustered, a problem hits them in the face, and all mental faculties are out the window. They don't have a clue what to do. They're just so flustered in the moment. This is anxiety. Verse 5, we also see that the Lord is at hand. You can know. God is at hand. He is here. He is now. You can trust. If your trust in God falters, we're in the realm of anxiety. And then verse 6, lastly, we see that we are to pray with thanksgiving. This is the tough one. If you really want a litmus test to know if you're in anxiety, this is a good one. If you cannot pray, do not be anxious with everything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that's the hard part. If you can't pray to God, then you're anxious. Well, most of us can pray when we're anxious. In fact, most of us pray because we're anxious. Right. With thanksgiving is the hard part. Okay, if you can't pray to God and be thankful that he has given you life, that he has given you breath, that he's allowed you yet another day to serve his kingdom, we are in the realm of anxiety. I'd like to read just a short little quote from The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment by Jeremy Burroughs. He lived a long time ago, so you know it's good. It is just with them as with a child who has a sore. His finger is always on the sore. So men and women's thoughts are always on their afflictions. When they awake at night, their thoughts are on their afflictions. When they converse with others, it may be even when they are praying to God, they are thinking of their afflictions. Oh no, marvel that you live a disconnected life if your thoughts are always pouring over such things. I love that analogy. That's why I had to read it, because there's no way I could feel right just, you know, ripping that from him and saying, check out this analogy I came up with. It's a perfect analogy. A kid with a sore or a scab, and he just can't keep his hands off it. But the more he touches it, the more it hurts. The more he touches it, the more it bleeds. It's never going to heal. It's never going to be right. It's always going to, he's just going to keep reopening it. That's what we do with our anxiety. We just keep looking at the problem and can never move past it. And we just keep picking at it and picking at it and picking at it until it just gets worse and worse and worse. And this is anxiety. I want us to run with this definition. This is anxiety. And he's going to tell us in this, when we start getting in the sermon, we're going to see that I'm saying, don't be anxious. Don't sweat the big stuff. Don't worry about it. Yes, it's a big issue. Yes, it's your life. But don't worry. Don't be anxious because of the kingdom of God. And just to catch you up, you know, if you've been with us this whole time, you probably have a decent definition of the kingdom of God. And we've seen in Matthew 5 through up till now, up through 6, that God has established values inward, inside your heart, that you would value the things of the kingdom of God and how they're different. They change. We value, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's not a worldly value. That it has to be a Christian value because it's nuts. Blessed are the poor in spirit? No one would come up with that on their own. That doesn't make any sense. So the inward understanding, the inward values are different, but also the outward values, the way we live out our life. Okay, don't pray like those who pray out in public. Well, this is, you know, all from the Sermon on the Mount. Don't pray like those who the hypocrites who pray in public and throw their hands up so everyone will see them. And don't give your money in front of people so everyone sees that you're giving money and thinks highly of you. It says their reward is where? Here on earth and not in heaven. And so Jesus comes in and he challenges the values of this world. He tells him the kingdom of God is about the praise and the glory of God and what he is doing in his will. And so he says you don't have to be anxious because of this kingdom. Now let's work with it a little bit more. I kind of give you a good preview of that, where we're going. And I want to look at, don't sweat the big stuff because, I'm going to give you 3 reasons. This is all from Scripture. I kind of organized it, boiled it down to 3, hopefully nicely compact reasons. Number one, because don't sweat the big stuff because it gains nothing of value. This is the logical reason. Okay, this is Jesus just saying, okay, I'm going to give you some bigger stuff, some meatier stuff, but just on the basic level, you guys already know this. I'm just going to say it because it's so true. The logical reason, don't be anxious. Don't sweat the big stuff because it gains nothing. It doesn't add anything to your life. Verse 27. Who can add a single hour to his lifespan? No one. And this is kind of a weird translation because the term is talking about who can add a single measure to his height, who can add a cubit to his height. Some say, well, maybe this is figurative for lifespan. Either way, it just sounds ridiculous. Who can make yourself taller by worrying? Who can make your life longer by worrying? Really, studies have shown you're going to do the opposite. But you're not adding anything to your life. Not only does it not add anything to your life, it also doesn't prevent anything from coming. Verse 34, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. All the worrying that you can do, you have no idea what's coming tomorrow. You have no idea what's coming a week from now, a month from now, a year from now. If you did, then you could have done something about it a few years ago and you wouldn't be anxious now. We can't stop this anxiety. We can't stop anything with anxiety. It's not preventing anything that's coming our way. I asked my wife if this was okay, so don't feel like I'm dogging her. She openly admits she's a worrier. I mean, she just worries. She's not one of those people I think that completely lose the mental faculty, but she definitely tends to worry a lot. I'm a little more laid back. I don't know if you could tell that, but she worries a lot, and I'm going to school now, and every month we have to go through this where it's like, okay, we need to check the budget. We need to make sure that we're making enough money and pay off school and that we can still eat. You know, that'd be nice. And I'm saying, okay. So we go through, you know, every month, budget looks the same. I still have a job, so I know I'm still making money. You still have a job, so, you know, nothing's changed, but let's check the budget. Okay, we'll check the budget. She just likes to worry. It's not stopping anything. Nothing's changed. There's no real reason except for the unknown. Maybe I could worry about something, the unknown, and I could stop it, but we don't know what's coming. We're not gaining anything by being worried. We're not stopping anything by being worried. Secondly, we see that it forsakes everything of value. Not only does it just not gain, like if being anxious just, you know, spun your wheels and it didn't do anything, I don't think Jesus would even pick on it. But now we're going to start getting into the real reasons. Not only is it just fruitless, it's destructive. It forsakes everything of value. Don't sweat the big stuff because you are forsaking everything that is truly valuable. For instance, one, God is sovereign. We see in verse 26, he feeds the birds. I love how this says this. He feeds the birds, but how many of you have watched a bird eat? That bird flies off his little branch, and he goes and he pecks around for a worm, or he grabs a berry, and it looks like he's doing a lot of work. Certainly there is an element that bird is doing something to get the food, but it says the Heavenly Father is in charge of this. Your Heavenly Father is in charge of the bird eating. He says from the ground, he says, come up, worm. This bird is coming to eat you. It is time for you to come up. Bird, it is time for you to eat. He organizes this such small little detail. Your Heavenly Father. Clothes the lilies of the field. He knows what you need, verse 32. He is sovereign. He is powerful. He is all-knowing. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. I threw out a bunch of big words. I forgot I don't like to do that. I should give you a book, like a dictionary. He's everywhere at all times. Basically, he's Superman times 100, okay? Times infinity. He's everywhere. He can do everything. He's most powerful being in this universe. He's above this universe. He's over this universe. He's in this universe. He is in control of everything. He feeds the birds. He clothes the flowers. Such small, insignificant issues. And he takes perfect care of them. But he is also your father. He's not just some all-powerful being sitting off, you know, far out in some galaxy, you know, looking at something else. You know, he got bored with you, you know, thousands of years ago and decided to, go do something else. He is your father. Verse 26 and 32, after talking about the birds of the field, or the birds of the air and the flowers of the field, he says, your father, God, the one that is your God, that is your father, in a relationship with you, he cares about you. Look at this language. You know, if you've had a bad father, none of us have had a perfect father. And so don't change the definition that God's trying to tell you. He's saying, I am the perfect father to you. What you've always needed as someone to care for you, what you've always needed as someone to watch over you and to train you and for you to trust in, what you've always needed, he is that perfect father. And that's what he's saying, is you have this perfect, heavenly, most powerful father. But when you're anxious, you're turning your back on this idea of a heavenly father, a father who is sovereign and good. Look at what anxiety does. Verse 32, he says, the Gentiles seek these things. You are seeking your life and eating and clothing, all good things, but you are seeking them like the Gentiles. And he brings that up to say, look, you say you have a relationship with the Father, but you act like those who do not know him, who do not acknowledge him, who are not connected to him in any way. How can that be? How can you do the same thing they do and have this relationship with the Father? Do you really know this heavenly Father? Oh, you of little faith, in verse 30. He says, you cannot serve God and money. This is really the connecting verse. This is sort of the main verse of this section that, okay, you have money and you can sin by having money, but then you can also sin by not having money. And so you're turning your back on your heavenly Father because which one are you going to serve? Are you going to serve God or are you going to serve money? Now, some of you might say, why can't I serve both? Well, I'm going to tell you. God demands your full devotion. That makes it really difficult to serve anything else along with God. So God demands your full devotion, and there will come a time when serving money will absolutely conflict with serving God. You will not be able to serve both at the same time. The mission field. If you are called to the mission field, there is no way that you can have as top priority or even a main priority serving money. It is not going to happen. It'll come into conflict. You're going to have to spend money to get overseas. You're going to have to spend money to stay over there. More than likely, you're going to a poorer nation. So when you come back, you're not like you're bringing over truckloads of money. The mission field, the call of the mission field will absolutely conflict with trying to serve money in any capacity. What about giving to the church? What about giving to the poor? These will certainly conflict with your money. Can you guys hear me? Is that still coming through? Okay. This will absolutely conflict with money. How can you give to the poor when you are still focused on, well, I need to have a certain lifestyle. I have to protect a certain lifestyle. Even if someone can't eat, if I give to him, I might be inconvenienced in a certain degree. I cannot give to the poor. I can't do it. This will be a conflict that comes up. You also might have the conflict of working overtime. I have to work overtime. I have to work to a point where I can no longer serve other people. I don't have the time to serve other people. I don't have the time to go to church. I don't have the time to worship God. I wrote a point down here. This is really hard for me to say. I am guilty of this right here, working overtime. Not that I am working overtime, but basically, see how blunt I can say it. My wife can't go to church on Sunday because we thought it was financially prudent for her to work on weekends. That's a load. That is horrible, okay? We thought it was financially good for us to make this decision so that I could go to school, so that we could spend more time with the baby. And that's what made it hard, was she only has to work during weekends, and I can watch the baby during weekends, and she can watch the baby during the week. And that's what really makes it hard, but she can't come to worship. We've signed a long-term agreement, and you know, unless we can work something out, next March is when she's going to be able to come back to church on Sunday. Now, we supplement that by going to church on Saturday, but it's not with our family, our church family. It's not here. It's not with Genesis. And this is what I'm talking about. That you will come across things in your life where you have the decision to make a wise financial decision, or you can trust God. You can seek the kingdom. What about your mortgage payment? I wrote mortgage payment here. Not that I'm telling you not to pay your mortgage payment. No, it might not work out so well. Or it might. I don't know if they still have that worked out where they'll buy it for you or something. I don't know. So what I'm saying is you might have an idea of, this is the type of house that I need to have. I need to have a certain type of house. I need to have that picket fence. Well, your mortgage payment might be more expensive to live in that type of house. And God might have a call on your life to live in a smaller house, have your kids share a bedroom, so you can live the mission of God, so you can give to the poor. That might be the call on your life. The call on your life might not be to ever have a house. Are we going to serve God, or are we going to serve money? Where does the value lie? Where are we drawing the line in the sand? Are we going to try to do both? And lastly, one of my favorite talking points, vacation. I'm going to work over, let me give you a scenario. I'm going to work overtime. I'm going to work every other weekend. I'm going to just kill myself so that way I can go to a park and watch a man dress up as a mouse. Okay? That's what I'm going to pay my money for? That's what I'm killing myself? That's what I'm passing by the mission of God for? For a cheap thrill? For a second of fun? Now, I'm not saying don't ever take vacation. I will say that, and I'm going to get to this later on, but there is a biblical understanding of rest. What I'm saying is, if your idea of the perfect life is to be able to take a vacation regularly taking a vacation, and look at the types of vacations that you're wanting to take. Are they focused on connecting with your family? Are they focused on resting in the Word of God? Or are they focused on booking up every hour that you have available doing something that distracts you from real life? What are we going to serve? And I'll get back to that biblical rest thing, because I don't want to get tarred and feathered at the end of the sermon. Basically, you know, I thought that that I needed to quit work in order to find or quit my work at a church a couple years ago in order to find a job that paid better. I had worked it out, man. I labored over this. I was crunching the numbers, and I mean, I'm a pretty frugal person. Okay, I can make a small budget work. You know, we lived in a 400 square foot apartment when we first got married. Actually, that's not true. We lived in my parents' basement for a couple months. Then we upgraded to a 400 square foot apartment. So the 400 square foot apartment didn't really feel that bad. We were feeling pretty good about that. But we were really pushing those pennies. Okay. I mean, we were really, really focused. We were both in school, really trying to make it work. We had both families in town, but you know, we're trying to make it work. We're trying to make it on our own. And we're really pushing that small budget. And I came to the point where I was working for a church. I was spending 20, 30 hours there. And I just got to the point where I was like, you know, I don't know if I can keep doing this for the pay. I need to find another job. I had a part-time job. I need to spend more hours there. And I mean, I had really worked over it. I knew exactly this is how it has to work because this is the best financial decision. And I go and tell the pastor, you know, hey, I'm really struggling with this decision. I don't like it, but this is the decision that I'm kind of leaning towards. And he prayed for me. And as I walked out, I grabbed the mail from my mailbox and went to the car. And I looked, there was an envelope that had my name on it, didn't have anyone else's name on it, opened it up, and there was some money. And it kind of hit me like, and this is, I guess, reflecting on it, all that worry, all that anxiety that I had, all of that focus that I spent, I never once asked, does God want me here? Is there something that I can give to this ministry that God has planned for me to do? It was all the books. It was all the numbers. It was crunching numbers. It was serving money. It was not even focused on serving God. And with that little envelope, God reminded me, hey, I'm the one who takes care of you. I'm your heavenly Father who feeds the birds. I'm your heavenly Father who clothes the grass. Certainly I'm going to take care of you. Certainly I'll take care of you. So the last point that we're going to look at, not only does it forsake everything of value, but don't sweat the big stuff, because anxiety, what you have, your big stuff that you're worried about, it's not as valuable as you think. This is the point that I have, you know, for lack of a better term, worried about all week. What am I going to do with this point? How am I going to explain this? I mean, I'm telling you that your house is not as valuable as you think, okay? This is something, I mean, this is pretty heavy. This is something that I have really got to explain to you in a very short period of time. Life is more than food, verse 25. Jesus straight up says it, life is more than food, life is more than the body. There's something bigger going on here. And he says in verse 33, you need to seek first the kingdom of God. And what does he say right after that? And all of these things will be added to you. Is this a poor man's health and wealth gospel? If you don't know, the health and wealth gospel says if you have faith, you will become wealthy. You will have riches, life will be easy. Is this sort of a more tamed down or poor man's version? That's kind of a pun almost. A poor man's version of the health and wealth gospel. If you have enough faith, all of your basic needs will be met. Is that what Jesus is saying? I would refer you back to the beginning of the passage in verse 25. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? It seems contradictory. There's something greater than this, but then, yeah, I'm going to give it to you anyways. I don't think that's what he's saying here. And I struggle with this because every commentary I read was saying, no, it's talking about what the Gentiles are seeking. You're going to have that. That doesn't make sense historically. That has not happened historically. There are people who have died because of starvation. There are people, Christians, who have died because of a lack of clothing. There are people who die on the mission field because they're serving God. And at some point in time, a need was not met and they died. Whether it was a need to get out of jail or whether it was a need to have some food, there have been Christians that have died worldwide. What is Jesus saying? Surely he is not saying that. The people he was around probably knew of some people that were poor enough that they had died. Is he talking about physical needs? I agree with John Piper that this is probably not the case. John Piper teaches that you will have everything you need in order to seek the kingdom. In order to seek the kingdom of God, you will have everything that you need. Whether it's food, shelter, clothing, family, time, rest, relaxation, whatever you need in order to worship God, God will give you. I can stand up here and confidently say, because of my relationship with God and my relationship with Jesus and how the Bible reads, what it says, you, if you need that piece of bread, you will absolutely have it. But then on the other hand, I will also say, if you do not need that, if that is not needed in order for you to worship God, in order for you to seek the kingdom. And this might look like dining out might have to get cut. You might not need that in order to serve and worship God. The picket fence, the perfect house, you might not need that in order to serve God. Okay, the fancy clothes, stay-at-home mom or dad, Disney World, you might not need these things in order to worship God. Some of you might be saying, Weston, you don't know my problem. You have no idea what I go to sleep with. You have no idea what keeps me awake at night that I cannot get off. You have no idea, and most of you are probably right. Okay, the biggest thing I had to worry about this summer, this is the biggest thing I had to worry about this summer, is Brett Favre going to play for the Vikings? Because that would kill me, okay? That would crush me. That's what I worry about this summer. I have two families in town. I live 5 minutes away from one. I live 15 minutes away from the other. I'm 25 years old. Yeah, I have a kid, but I'm still 25. I'm still, you know, this is me, you know. Don't kid yourself. I don't know your problem. That's right. I can't grasp some of your problems. One, I don't even know some of you, so I don't even have a clue what you're dealing with. But Jesus does. Jesus does know. Okay, in your anger, if you're angry, if you're kind of, this is rubbing you the wrong way, don't let that turn to Jesus and say, you don't know what I'm talking about. I'm just laying out what's in the scripture. And Jesus is saying, don't sweat the big stuff. Don't be anxious over your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or your clothing. And don't turn to him and say, you don't know what I deal with. He does know. He does care. And he will give you everything that you need in order to worship and serve the kingdom of God. Real quick, I want to run through some questions just to kind of give you some application, get you to thinking about where this is going, how to deal with this sermon, how to deal with anxiety. And practically, I want you to first off know there's a biblical theme of rest, okay? The Bible wants you to rest. I'm not saying never take a vacation and work as much as you can and serve the kingdom of God as much as you can and never have time for yourself. I want to just address that. First off, God rested on the seventh day. There were Jewish festivals all throughout the Old Testament. You need rest. In fact, you need rest so much so that I wanted to throw a verse out here just to give you an idea of what the Bible, how the Bible wants you to handle this. Proverbs 31, 6 through 7. Give strong drink to the one who is perishing, and wine to those in bitter distress. Let them drink and forget their poverty, and remember their misery no more. First off, the obvious one. Not saying get drunk. If you're not okay with drinking, that's okay too. I really feel like this verse is saying, if you're anxious, if you're worried, if you have too much on your plate, this might help. I think that's what this verse is saying, okay? If you don't want to drink, that's perfectly fine. But look at what the verse is saying. If you are in poverty and you're in misery, you have got to step away, get your mind off of it. Rest, relax, it's biblical. Enjoy life, get your mind off of your misery. Don't be neglectful. The Bible preaches against that for sure. But you've got to get your mind off this misery. You've got to find an escape, a rest, a relaxation. And lastly, three points, three questions I want you to ask yourself. Jesus gives us a theological reason not to worry, because God's going to give us everything that we need to seek the kingdom of God. So one, I want you to ask yourself, is the lordship of Jesus a reality in my life? Is he really Lord? If he's not Lord, what I am telling you today is evil, okay? What I'm telling you today is pure evil. If Jesus is not Lord God, he was an evil, evil man for saying something like this. Don't worry about your life. There's something bigger. If there's not anything bigger, that is an evil statement. Is the lordship of Christ real in your life? 1 Corinthians 15, 19 says, if in this life only we have hoped for Christ, we of all people are most pitied. We're fools if we really believe this and it's not real. So this needs to become real, and you need to be so saturated with the lordship of Christ that it is so natural and easy to trust him. As the band comes out, I want to conclude with these last two points. Do I trust that God is sovereign and good? Do I trust that he is over things, that he is powerful, and that he is also good? He will do what is good. He will do what I need to worship him. And lastly, do I value the kingdom of God above everything this world has to offer? If the first two are assumed, the lordship of Jesus Christ, reality in my life, and do I trust that God is sovereign and good, this one's going to follow. Do I value the kingdom of God above everything else? If Jesus is Lord and God is sovereign and good, what else do I have to value? What else is there? Life is too short for you to spend your day focused on the here and now. And eternity is too sweet for you to just let it go and not worry about eternity. Why would you pick one or the other? Why would you pick that one over the other? Focus on eternity. Don't worry about the here and now because you have eternity. We're going to sing a couple songs and then we're going to watch a video. And I just want us to, acknowledge this is not an easy sermon. This is not an easy text. I know I have said some hard things. I know I have said some very, very difficult things. We're going to watch a video that's going to really hit us hard, that's going to show us a particular example of what I'm talking about. And during these couple songs, I want us just to think about and contemplate these three questions. Is God Lord? Is God sovereign? Is God good? Do I trust him? Do I value the kingdom? Is there something in my heart that I have put a treasure somewhere else that is keeping me and hindering me from worshiping God, from trusting God? So let's praise him right now. If this video resonates with you, if you have, you know, an issue like this, either this issue or, you know, foreclosures, repossessions, don't walk away from this message and this service thinking that this was a sermon against you. This is a tough issue. These are tough issues, and Jesus has a clear message about it. And I want this to be an encouraging moment. It's kind of bittersweet. You know, there's the real issue, there's the real loss. But Jesus does give us an answer, and he says, trust and seek the kingdom first and seek his righteousness first. And I want to read one more quote from The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. A contented heart looks to God's disposal and submits to God's disposal. That is, he sees the wisdom of God in everything. Two stories, both in the Bible. Paul and Silas sitting in a jail thinking, okay, we were doing a mission for God and now we're in jail, and they don't freak out about it. They don't let anxiety grip them. They start to praise and worship God. Now, God delivers them from that situation. He gets them out of that jail and saves them. Second scenario, Jesus is in the garden the night before he'll die. And he prays to God, Lord, if there is another way, if there's any other way that we can work this out, I'm going to vote for that. That is what I want. If there's any other way I can go about this without going to the cross, let's do that instead. But your will be done. If this is it, I'm in. A few hours later, he's delivered over, goes to trial, dies the next day. Was God not good to either one of those, or good to one and not the other? His plan is difficult for us to figure out at times. But what we can trust is that this is God's will, that he will bring about in our lives what is good and what we need in order to worship him. We can trust that. And so I want to take this moment, as Leon comes out to pray, just to acknowledge that God, hear our request. Definitely, if you have burdens, bring it to the Lord. But at the end, you have to look to God and still trust him and still look upon him as your father and say, your will be done. And so I hope that you will begin, as you do this and read the scriptures and deal with life, that you will begin to see the kingdom of God more valuable than the kingdom that we have here. And I hope that recognizing the true value of the kingdom of God and the true value of serving God and being a part of his will and doing it joyfully, that will become so valuable that everything else will pale in comparison.